Good morning. Won't need that. I'd like to thank all of y'all for coming this morning, and if there's any out there that missed the announcement that Kent's not going to be here, and you came to see Kent, you want to leave, now's your opportunity. But if you let me get started, you can't leave then. You don't have an excuse. But I'm filling in for Kent today, and tonight Joe McLean will be filling in for him while he's gone to handle the service for our brother Andy. Before I get into my lesson, I'd like to just mention a little bit about Andy. Unfortunately, we didn't get to know Andy that well because he was here for a very short period of time. But what we got to know of Andy, we loved. He was a great human being, a great man, a visionary in all that he did. And when you had an opportunity to sit with him, and I had the pleasure of doing that a couple of weeks ago out at his house for about an hour and a half, and we talked. And I was fascinated at his abilities. Those of y'all that didn't know him, he manufactured thing. He had several inventions. He was a farmer, a sharecropper. He bought the land that he sharecropped on and then bought other land around it, and then he grew a mass array of land and farming, and he was just a brilliant man in that regards. He, I guess I fell in love with him when I found out he liked 55 Chevys and he had restored one, and that's near and dear to my heart. 55 Chevy, that's my car. But he did all of that stuff. But more importantly, he took care of his soul. He walked the walk and talked the talk. And when I got to go see him two Sundays ago, I was kind of apprehensive of going to visit with him because, you know, he's just been told he doesn't have many days left on this earth. So, you know, well, what am I going to be able to say or do, and am I going to make him feel awkward? Well, he took care of that. He just looked me in the eye and said, I'm fine. I'm good. And he was. I was going to preach this morning about something, and I changed. I changed because of Andy or his situation. What I was going to preach on was, do we fear God enough? And albeit that needs to be preached on, and I need it in my life, I just didn't feel that it fit this atmosphere today. So today, we're going to go back to the basics. The title of my sermon today, or my lesson, and I don't stand up here and profess to be a preacher, but my title today is Why I Am a Member of the Church of Christ. It's pretty basic. And I want to try to answer that. I want us to answer that. And let's be honest with one another as we go through the answering process. And I might ask a question to each of y'all, because I don't know everybody in the audience. Why are you a member of any church which you call yourself a member? And just think about that. Why are you a member of anything that you call yourself a member, especially a church? Do you look for churches because of their size or their activities or how big of a kitchen they have? Or how big of a playground they have? Or the fleet of buses, maybe? What do you look in for a church? A lot of people look for some of those things, those physical things, if you will. I think we need to look at the scripture to try to decide what we're looking for here with regards to a church. And in 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, and that's page 1336 in the Pew Bibles. We're going to see that we need to do self-examination 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. God doesn't want me to take for granted just because I was baptized 49 years ago. And I did the math on that this morning. 49 years ago. That all is well with me. That's all it took was for Gene Bell to walk down that aisle in Augusta, Georgia, and be baptized into Christ. I honestly can't remember much about that day today, mainly because it's been 49 years ago. But there's a lot of water that's run under that bridge since then. And God did not say that, Gene, once you do that, all is well. He tells me in 2 Corinthians, Paul tells me in 2 Corinthians 13:5, that I need to examine myself daily. Because there are things that I'm going to do that aren't going to be in concurrence with what he wants me to do. And I need to make those things right. Also, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:12, and that's in page 1318 in the Pew Bibles. Tells us in 10:12, it says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Sometimes we become overconfident in ourselves. I know that I have. And I know that I've fallen. And it's a humble, humble experience. Presumption is a great danger that we all live with. But once we realize our own dangers or our own weaknesses, then we can guard against those. And I think that will make us stronger. Now where the rubber meets the road is to who will you give account in the day of judgment? Who will you stand before in the day of judgment and give account for what you've done on this earth? I think we all know the answer to that question. And I was thinking about that this morning. If we could choose one person and say, Lord, let this person be my judge. It would be my Meemaw. I was her favorite. And you can understand why, I'm sure. But I really think I was. And I think if I could use her as my judge, she would say, all is well with Bubba. That's what she called me. She knew my faults, but she knew I had a good heart, or thought I had a good heart. But unfortunately, she can't be my judge. My wife can't be my judge. I can't be hers. God is going to judge us all according to what we do or what we've done. Let's turn to Romans 2:16. 1295 in the Pew Bible. We're not going to have any secrets either, brothers and sisters. Romans 2:16. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel. And in 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9, that's in 1360. 2 Thessalonians 8:9. And when the lawless one will be revealed, 1:8-9. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And that's exactly why we're here today. That's exactly why we do what we do. We're trying to stay away from that judgment, that damnation. The gospel is the only standard that will judge us, that we will be judged by. It's not going to be what my grandmother thought of me. It's not going to be what my family thinks of me. It's not going to be what you think of me. It's going to be the gospel. It's going to be the word. How well I have adhered and walked the walk of the gospel. It makes a whole lot of sense to me to do what the gospel teaches regarding the church. This is the basic answer to the statement or the question that I asked in the beginning of this lesson. I am a member of the Church of Christ because the Church of Christ does what the gospel of Christ says to do. This is the only reason anyone should be a member of any church, is if it is doing what the gospel says to do. We might be members of churches all around this community because of various things. Some of them have gymnasiums that you can go play basketball in. Some of them have outdoor kitchens with smokers, and some of us like to do some of that. But that's not going to get me to heaven. It's not going to get you to heaven. What is it that the Church of Christ does that the gospel says the church should do? Well, let's look at that. We're going to see three parts here. And we're going to, there's obviously more, but we're going to go through three parts. And hopefully they affect you the way they've affected me. And we see that we are here for a common goal, and that is to help each other and help get in to heaven. First and foremost, the Church of Christ honors the name of Christ. Many churches today claim to honor Christ, but the name they show on their sign or in their brochures honors man. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 1, 10, 13. 13, 10 in the Pew Bible. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you are perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, I want to stop there for a minute. Fortunately, this local congregation is pretty much in tune with that. We don't have a lot of disagreement. Don't know of any that we actually have. We've had some in the past from time to time. But we have our business meetings, our men's meetings, and nobody's pulled a gun out and threatened to shoot anybody. We get along pretty well. But there's a religious community in, just say, the city of Brooksville. Just think in your mind what's around us. Paul's preaching to those in Corinth because they're having a problem. Let's take all of the religious community, if you will, in the city of Brooksville and bring them to a common area, an auditorium, and have Paul stand before and say these same things. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. How well would that go over? Well, there would be an immediate argument. This group over here, because they got more members, would want more authority. This group over here doesn't want to do what they do. And why is that? Because they're looking at man's wisdom. They're not looking at God's wisdom. They're not perfectly joined together. Now let's read on. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Cleo's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And Paul's writing this. And he's not wanting to take credit for any of this. He's given credit to God. Paul realizes that any name that honors anyone other than Christ, the one that was crucified for us, is not worthy of keeping. Yet how many churches do we see today that bear the name of individuals? And I did a Google search on this. Thank you, Google. And there are 3,210 using the name of Paul. And Paul says not to do that in 1 Corinthians. He said not to do that. There's 1,362 that use Peter's name. There's 3,713 that use John's name. He's risen above Paul. They use other names like Wesley, Luther. How many churches do we see using names of biblical places or rites or functions? Is any of this right? I would say not. It's not their church. It's not Paul's church. He says so in 1 Corinthians right here. It's not Peter's church. It's Christ's church. I am a member of the Church of Christ because the Church of Christ honors the name which is above all names. Philippians 2:9 says, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every man. That's the name we need to be praising and worshiping. We should only give honor to Christ. We had some great teachers in the apostles. We have some great teachers on this earth. Kent was a great teacher. Vic was a great teacher, is a great teacher. There's many men here that are great teachers. But we're not to exalt them above Christ. Not even put them close. Not even put them close. Second thing I want to talk about is the Church of Christ seeks to make Christ the standard of authority for all matters of life. Our life should be surrounded in things that are spiritual. Perhaps you've heard, or perhaps you've said, that's the way we have always done it. Or, that is the way my mother taught me. Or that's the way my dad said to do it. Or my preacher said so. Or the creed book that we use, it tells us all about that. And here's the caption here is, it's my opinion. So that's what I believe. When I read through that, it kind of reminded me of a story that I read in The Muscle and Shovel, and some of y'all have read the book. The story about the ham. And if you haven't read it, you're going to hear it. I won't tell it. But I think it's very appropriate because it's very real. It's a story of a young married couple preparing for their first big meal, I guess. Maybe it was, I forget what the time frame was. Maybe it was a Thanksgiving or a Christmas meal. But they're preparing a ham. The young husband and the young wife in the kitchen together. And she's preparing the ham. She unwraps the ham. She takes the ham and cuts off the butt end of the ham. Throws it in the trash. Puts the ham in the pot. Gets ready to cook it. The young husband asks, "Honey, why'd you cut the end off of that ham?" And she says, "Well, my mother did." And he says, "Well, why'd your mother do that?" She said, "I don't know." And I can't believe he went on and asked the other question, the next question. He said, "Well, why don't you find out?" And she said, "Well, okay, I will." Well, she asked her mother that question. "Mom, why do you cut the butt end off the ham before you cook it?" And her mother said, "Well, because your grandmama did." "Okay. Well, why did she do that?" "Well, I don't know." Well, the young wife wanted to find out really why they were cutting the butt end off of the ham. So she got a hold of her grandmother and said, "Grandmama, I've got something to ask you. I cut off the butt end of the ham and my husband asked me why. And I said, my mama did it. And I asked her why and she said, you did it. Now I'm asking you why we cut the butt end off the ham." And grandmama chuckled and said, "Honey, because my pot wasn't big enough for the ham." Moral of that story is that you ask the question. You just don't take it on surface as being what you have to do, what you need to do. Just because my daddy said to do it doesn't make it right. I still do a lot of things the way that my daddy said to do them. But there's probably or possibly a better way of doing it. Just because Kent stands up here and says, this is what we need to do, we have a responsibility to seek and search the Scriptures daily. Don't take his word for it, and he'll be the first one to tell you not to take his word for it. In contrast to those statements, when was the last time you heard this? The Bible says so. The Scriptures teach that. The New Testament authorized that. Thus saith the Lord. There's a vast difference between the first group of comments and the second group. The first statements, the first group are subjective, relative, changing, multiple, and not dependable for eternal salvation. They're the way of our world. They're just changing daily. The statements in the second group are permanent, unchanging, objective, eternal, and will go on forever. Just like the writer in Hebrews said in Hebrews 13 and 8, just a few words here. He said, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus will never change. His word will never change. What your friends think will change. what we think will change our opinions. We need to put our faith where it matters, and that's on God's Word. I'd like to direct us to Ephesians 4, 4-5. It's on page 1345. This is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible because it's very simple. I find it very difficult for somebody to dispute it, but I'm sure they can figure out how or find some way to do it. Ephesians 4, 4 and 5. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now you read that and look around this community, and there's nothing that fits that verse in this community. There are so many varieties, so many different baptisms, so many different faiths. I mean, people, when they ask you, what's your faith? Like, is there more than one? Jude 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. One faith. One faith. So why do we have all of this? The vision. Why can't we all agree that the man that hung on the cross and died for us is deserving of our attention? Third, the Church of Christ honors the plan that Christ gave for salvation. By looking at the progress of salvation as given by Jesus in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one comes to the undeniable conclusion that there are five things that must occur before one can claim salvation. Most of you know what those are. We're going to go through them. As I said, this is going to be a basic lesson. But we'll see just how far off society is with the plan of salvation. And please, if I state something wrong, if you don't believe something I say, let's talk. Please, let's talk. If you got a better angle on this than me, we need to know about it. First, one must hear the gospel. We know of this requirement in Matthew 28:19, in the command where he's commanded to teach all nations. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. If there's teaching, obviously there must be somebody hearing that. So we must hear to understand that. We also read in Mark 16 and 15, and I'm going to go through these fairly fast because Kent did say I had until 3, but I'll get off a little quicker than that. Mark 16 and 15, it says, and he stated to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we have a responsibility one to another. We need to go out and preach. We need to go out and spread this good word so that people can hear. I heard it one day. You've all heard it. I heard it from Sharon when I was in high school. I heard it from her brothers at their house. I heard it from her mother and father. I started coming to church. I heard it here. You've got to hear it to believe it. But somebody's got to speak it for you to hear it. And I'm so glad they did. Second, one must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We learned this, obviously, in Mark 16:16. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And in John 20:30-31, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So see, here we have to hear and we have to believe. And thirdly, we must repent of the sins before coming to Christ. We learn of this requirement in Luke 24:47. That's on page 1219. Luke 24:47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. At the very beginning, in Jerusalem, repentance is preached. Fourth, we must confess to Jesus that Jesus is the Son of God. We learn this requirement in Matthew 10:32-33, and it says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Yes, Christ is a loving Christ. And people will tell you today that he's not going to send anybody to hell. I think I just read there that he would deny me if I deny God. He would deny me to his Father. And fifth, one must be born of water and of the Spirit, of being baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. John 3:5. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And there are those that will argue that point and tell you that you do not have to be baptized. And I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but it kind of sounds like it to me. You're not born of water and the Spirit. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. This is Christ's plan for salvation. We need to search the Scriptures. I am a member of the Church of Christ because it honors the plan that Christ gave for salvation. I have given Scripture for the points that were made today. They're not my ideas. It's not by my authority. You each have the responsibility to search the Scriptures and make sure that we're doing what we have to do. This is serious business. Serious business. Andy was ready. Andy was ready. And that gave me a lot of comfort when I was talking to him. When he looked up and said, I'm okay, I'm ready. That made it easier for me to talk to him. We should all strive to be in that shape, or that mindset, when our days come. I've got another list of things to talk about I'm going to pass on, because I think y'all listen very attentively. But I want to finish with this. If we teach what Christ and His apostles taught, then we will get what they got. And think of Paul. We're studying in Acts right now in the men's Bible class on Monday nights. And poor Paul. Poor Paul. That poor guy. I mean, he was beat. He was ridiculed. He was run out of town. He was stoned and left for dead. And what did Paul do? He just kept coming back for more. He didn't take no for an answer. He didn't take the bully running him out of town saying, I'm not going to spread the word of my Father. And we need to be more Paul-like. We need to stand up and say, this is what the Scripture says. I'm not imparting on you the wisdom of man. Everything that I've talked about today has come out of this book right here. I'm not smart enough to impart on you any wisdom. But we need to be more Paul-like. We need to stand up and say, no, you're wrong. That's not correct. Christ died for all mankind. He died a cruel, cruel death. Agonizing. Pain. His mother watching. His friend watching. His apostles fled. He could have ended it at any time. But he did that so that we would have that hope to have a home with him when our life is over. That we can be ready as Andy was ready. They got the one church, the one faith, the one Lord, the one baptism, the one Father, and they got the one Spirit, the one hope, as we read about in Ephesians 4, 4 and 6. And when the church teaches and practices what Christ and the apostles taught and practiced, you can only get one thing: God's church, Christ's church, the Church of Christ. That is why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. If anybody needs anything while we stand and sing, please come forward. Let it be known. And if there's anything that I've said that you disagree with, please see me after.